Well, having just welcomed the members of the covenant class into covenant with the church, the reading from Acts, the first lesson this morning, is a text of welcoming and a text of inclusiveness. One of the very first controversies in the emerging church in the first century was whether or not the gospel could be extended to the Gentiles. Here in today's lesson, Peter tells of a dream he's had, where he's asked to kill and eat the creatures that he knows, as a good Jew, he knows to be unclean. But in the dream, God proclaims them clean, and thus all creation good. Confirms, it goes back to that Genesis pronouncement, confirms that God's creation is very good. The point of all this in the lesson is to proclaim that the Gentiles are as eligible for the kingdom as anyone else. Though today the categories of Jew and Gentile really don't mean a lot to us, and they're of mainly historical interest, the living Word of God in this lesson today invites us to question how we create categories of clean and unclean, how we create categories of circumcised and uncircumcised, of how we are uncomfortable in welcoming the full breadth of those God has proclaimed family. Listen now for the word. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came very close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.'" This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." May we be blessed and emboldened by the hearing of this word.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It, too, outlines a welcome. Because in it, God breaks down the old law, the old mandate, and replaces it with a new one. "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are all clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and for this reason he said, "You are not all clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on a robe and returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are the messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Then skipping ahead to verse 34. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A brief reminder before we jump into the sermon. As I explained when I first preached from this pulpit, children 18 years and under are welcome to interrupt once, only once, per sermon. If you are over 18, you are old enough to write it down and ask me afterwards. If you are under 18, you are welcome to ask me to repeat something or explain something or to just ask a question if something seems odd. Two kinds of Christianity exist in America today. The faithful few who fill the pews and those other people who feel some sort of connection to God, who say they pray and believe in God, but refuse to join a congregation. They like Jesus, just not church. Now, you and I know that's just an excuse, right? Because we don't like church either, and we're still here. Being a member of a church is hard. It means being accountable, caring for each other, forgiving each other. It means putting up with one another's baggage. It means choosing to love each other anyway. It's easier to be a spiritual person than to be a member of a church for the same reason that it's easier to shack up than it is to be married. If the other person gets annoying, you just leave. It's a lot easier. Everyone knows it's not the best option, but even today, most people think marriage is a good idea. They just don't see it working out so well in real life. We all know people who are stuck in marriages that are cold and lifeless and maybe abusive. So they choose to live together rather than to get married. I know this might come as a shock, but God did not intend marriage as a punishment. It's meant for our benefit and our enjoyment. We're just good at turning God's gifts into responsibilities, into annoying intrusions into our self-determination. But not always. Sometimes we recognize God's gifts for what they are. The most beautiful thing I've ever seen is the love that existed between my grandmother and my grandfather. He's been dead for 5 years. And it's still alive. I can see it in her eyes. I can feel it when I walk in the room. I want that for my marriage. I want that for my boys. I want that for this church. Not some weak love that doesn't even qualify as commitment. Not some loveless, soulless love that's half boredom and half obligation. Jesus talked about a living love that bubbles up inside like springs of fresh water. He talked about transforming the world. God has given us the greatest mission of all time. Love everybody. Even the people that don't deserve it, especially the people that hate our guts. What would the world look like if we actually did it? Once upon a time, a spoiled little rich boy fell in love with God. He told his father, who threatened to disown him. So this little boy gave up everything, even the clothes on his own back, and walked into the arms of the church. He organized a ragtag group of followers just as crazy as he was. They owned nothing and loved everyone. Rich people were amazed at their faith, and poor people heard the good news for the first time because they heard it from someone who was just as cold and just as hungry as they were. His name was Francis of Assisi, and we still remember him. Once upon a time, a band of Irish pirates captured a little boy. They took him, kept him for a slave, and he lived there for years, learning their language, hauling their slop, until finally he escaped, made it back to Mother England, only to find his dreams troubled. The voices of his former captors called to him through his dreams, saying, "Come back to us." So he got an education and went back, teaching them about the love of God. And his forgiving love transformed the island. We remember him today as St. Patrick, patron saint of the Emerald Isle. Of course, it's not just young men who get to do amazing things because of God's love. Once upon a time, a young woman, a Congregationalist, wrote a book. That's not so unusual, except that this book had characters so alive and so real that people had to admit that for the first time, that a black man was equal to a white man. For the first time, they understood what it was to be an Uncle Tom. For the first time, they understood what it was to be whipped. Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin, and it lit the abolition movement. What about Mother Teresa? What about Gandhi? What about Tyndale and Huss and Luther? What about Susan B. Anthony and Martin Luther King? What about Corrie Ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer? What about the saints who chose to die rather than disowning Jesus? What about the Amish parents who forgave the man who gunned down their children in school? These few examples, and there are thousands, show that giants of faith don't find ways to do Christianity well. They find entirely new ways to be Christian, to show love. Here at First Church, we worry about bringing in new members. We talk about it a lot. Staff meetings, council meetings, coffee hour. That wasn't always the case. Most people don't remember it, but in the first century, it was actually quite difficult to become a Christian. In that early church, they might shut you out at the door 3 times before they let you in. Halfway through the service, when communion was about to be served, they might ring a bell. Say, everyone that's not baptized needs to get up and get out. They might force you to go through a full year of training before your baptism. Not just the students. Everyone. A full year. Not very seeker-friendly. And yet they grew by leaps and bounds because they loved. They saw children wandering the street, so they adopted them. They saw widows with no one to care for them, so they fed them. They saw people sick and suffering, so they cared for them. They saw people in prison, so they visited them. They didn't do it because they had some grudging sense of obligation. They did it because they were so enthralled with the love of God that it couldn't help but overflow into their lives, into their families, into their neighborhoods. And they didn't do it for those people out there. They did it for each other. People looked at these Christians and they said, these people know how to live. Whatever it is that they found, I want it. I want it for myself. I want it for my children. And it didn't matter how many roadblocks the Christians put in front of them, they would find a way to join. God gave us a vital mission against desperate odds, but nothing but faith in Him and a few misfit brothers and sisters to see us through. How we accomplish that mission will be different than others have, because there is only one First Church of Wauwatosa. There is only one congregation with this particular band of misfits, with this particular history, this particular gathering of gifts and skills. So how do we love as a church? Well, you know better than I do. You've been here longer. Who have we wronged? Who has wronged us? Who would be really happy if this particular church and all its members simply ceased to exist? Those are the ones we need to embrace. How do we love this neighborhood? Well, again, you know this neighborhood far better than I do. Where are the boundaries? Where are the false walls that divide us into us and them? Those we need to destroy. How do we love this city? You know better than I do. Where are people in pain? Where are human beings created by God treated like so much trash? That's where we need to be.